to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Trust that it is with joy that we have met together in the fear of God. I want to welcome our visitors. Just as a little introduction, they are from the Moldova Baptist Church in Spokane, and they have learned to know some of the Mennonites who have been in Moldova and wanted to attend the Mennonite Church. So that has brought them here this morning. It's also good to see the two young people back that were in Colorado for Bible school. Trust that that has been an enjoyable and profitable time. And there will be those shortly that will be going to Bible school. There are a couple that are at Seymour at this point. Let's remember them in our prayers. Almost feel like I'm out of touch. It's been quite a while since I've preached, and hardly feel able this morning. In fact, my wife had a dream last night that I've collapsed up here, and I hope that doesn't happen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Jesus speaking about the Apostle Paul, before he gave him the commission, before he told him what his responsibility was going to be. I'm just going to read these couple of verses, and then we're going to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in chapters 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 11, Jesus talking to Ananias. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street that is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas. That's not the verses I wanted. I didn't want that early on. But he's talking to Ananias, and let's begin reading in verse 15 instead of 11. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name among the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that is where I got the title of the message this morning, as he is a chosen vessel. The Apostle Paul was a chosen vessel for a chosen purpose, just like every one of us are. God has handpicked us and given us varied responsibilities. Some are Sunday school teachers, some are school teachers, some are ministers, some are trustees, some are various responsibilities that we carry, and as parents in the homes, and so on. The message is that God will give us the grace to carry out the responsibilities that he has given to us. And I trust this morning that we can walk with him and listen to the wisdom and directions that God has for us. And as we look at this scriptures, and most of it we're going to be taking out of chapter 5, but we're going to read some in chapter 4, just to give us a little background of where Paul was coming from. And then in chapter 5, it is a much more encouraging situation than it is in chapter 4, as we see Paul relating some of his trials and his sufferings that he endured, because Jesus said he was going to, right? I just read that in Acts. No, because he persecuted the church. He did not listen to God. He took his own course. He listened to those of his peers and went his own way. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through the end of the chapter, I'm going to just read this scripture, and then we're going to go into chapter 5. Beginning at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have it, the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we looked at not at the things which are seen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Doesn't that pretty well take care of things, Joey, as far as discouragement is concerned? When we look at the things that are not right here in front of us, we keep our eyes out on the glory, on Jesus, on that which we cannot see, we will not. No, I'm not going to say we will not be discouraged, but we will not be taken under by discouragement. Did any one of us have reasons, as the Apostle Paul had, to be discouraged? We read all of these things that came into his life, but he said, I wasn't perplexed. I wasn't cast down. I wasn't. Why? Because he had his eyes on Jesus Christ. All right, chapter 5. I've read this chapter in the last few weeks several times. I would have preached on this 3 or 4 weeks ago if I could have, but we are here today. We're going to look at this chapter verse by verse. And I don't know if we'll make it through. I hope so. For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When we have our vision beyond the now in this life, we will be able to say, we know that we have a house that is beyond this time, that is eternal in the heavens, and that is where we're going to be. A building of God that is going to last, that is going to survive more than this body that we're living in now. Verse 2, for we in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And we sit here and we say, yes, if I was in Apostle Paul's shoes, if we were drug out of the city and cast out, I just have it in my mind picture that he was drug out there and thrown on the other side of the road in the ditch, dead. His disciples went out to check it out, see what was going on, and he rose up and they went to the next city. There was nothing dead about it. He was alive in the Spirit of God. But he says, I desire to have that clothing of eternal life. Do we desire that today? How about you, young people? You still have your life ahead of you. Are you looking out there and seeing, boys, if I do this and I do that and I do things just right, I can make $1 million. You girls are looking out here and you're saying, you know, if I would just be this person and if I would just be, just do things just right, and I could get married to this fellow that thinks he's going to make $1 billion, I'd have life just pretty good. There's something better than that, isn't there? And that is sending our vision on farther to heaven. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Oh. No. None of us would go out in public without clothes. But so often we don't think about the fact that God wants us clothed with eternal clothes. With clothes of glory. Not these kind of clothes, but I clothed with the glory of God in our lives. Without excuse when we come to before Jesus on the judgment day. Without any desire to tell him, like I've heard some people say, I'll just straighten him out. Doesn't work. Jesus is that perfect judge. He will judge us according to what we have done in this body. And then he will give us a new body. And that new body will either endure the flames of hell or the joys of heaven. Go on to verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Anybody remember what I spoke on last Sunday in devotions? I think it was last Sunday. Mortality and immortality. Mortality is today. Immortality is in heaven. We want to be swallowed up. We want to be in heaven. We desire that. That's for us old people, right? James and Eunice and my wife and I. Is that where it's at? No. It's for the sick as well, right? Those with terminal illness. They want to get to heaven. No. How about instruction class? You want to go to heaven? You want to be clothed with the clothing of heaven? Yes. Because if it don't begin there, it's not going to end there either. We must have that desire as young people. That we would be clothed with the clothing of holiness and righteousness. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. Any of you see Jesus here this morning? Did he make it to church? No, we can't see him with our eyes. And I believe it's the next verse that Paul says, we saw him with our eyes. We saw him when he was on the earth, but he left this earth and we don't see him anymore. But God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us to be that temporary God in our lives. He's here. And he's over there. He's in Moldova. He's in any part of the world this morning. And maybe this afternoon in some places. But he is where God's people are. And where we're walking with God, the Holy Spirit is there to lead us. Temporarily. We won't need, I want to say this carefully, we won't need the guidance of the Holy Spirit in heaven like we do today. Is that right? That's right. Because we won't have the trials that we have today. We won't be tempted like we are today. We will be with Him. We will be with Jesus. We will be with the Father. But we are still in this flesh. We're right here, and we're all prone to sin. And so we need to have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We are not in heaven yet. Verse 5. For he that hath wrought in us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Or we read that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Or behind, one or the other. Verse 6. Therefore, we are also confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. There's the scripture that I mentioned a minute ago. We are absent from Jesus, but we are present in this body. And that's why we have temptations. Because we're here. And Satan doesn't want us to have our attention on heaven. He doesn't want us to make it there. And so he is trying us. He is trying to destroy our walk here today. We are at home in this body. We're not in heaven yet. If we continue walking with God, we'll make it. We'll be in heaven someday. Verse 7. For we walk not by faith. No, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Anybody? No. We don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. Okay, let's narrow it back. Let's bring it back. How many know what's going to happen this afternoon? We have in mind that after the service is out, we're going to go home, we're going to have lunch, right? But maybe, maybe not. Could it be that we would be taken out of this life and go to heaven? Would that disappoint us? Would we say, God, you made a mistake? I mean, I'm a mom, and I've got a lot of children, and they need me. You made a mistake, God. No, the rest of us may think that. But the person that is gone won't think that. Because God is able to carry us through these trials of life. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, this was the Apostle Paul back there that was saying this. He said this 2,000 years ago. Is it still viable today in 2015? Is it still viable? It's still our desire as children of God to leave this body, to let it go into the grave, be covered up with dirt, and be present with the Lord. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor that while present or absent, we may be accepted of who? Our peers? And if you young people don't want to be that don't want to be accepted by the others, you know? Any of you older ones that don't want to be accepted by anybody else? No. We all want to be accepted by people, don't we? We do things. We say things. We act the way we act sometimes because we think we'll be accepted. You ever been in a crowd of people where you felt lonely? Lonely. Nobody talked to you. Nobody. You just couldn't touch anybody. I am told that the loneliest place in the United States is in New York City. Many, many, many millions of people all around you. Can't get away from them. But it's bump into here and bump into there. And we're going on our way this way and that way and the other way. And we don't have any friends. What would that be like? Be sad, wouldn't it? Be sad. That is not the way God created us. He created us to be social people, where we have friends and we feel needed among them. We labor to be accepted by God. And when we are accepted by God, we are accepted by God's people. This is where we are today. We're right here in this body, accepted by God. And if we're not accepted by people, it's our fault. We can point our fingers all we want, but it always comes back to self. This is why we willingly, joyfully take our responsibilities in the church. Willingly, joyfully. Sometimes I think it's kind of grudgingly. I don't really want to teach that Sunday school class. Somebody else can do it better than I can. When I went to Bible school a couple years ago, a couple decades ago, it seemed like that was the thing. If a person was, a student was asked to have a part in a chapel service, you'd get up and say, there's other people here that could do it better than me. Why? Why do you say that? You want to get people's attention, right? Probably didn't even realize it. But it got to be a habit. Somebody else could do it better than I can. So I'll just mutter along here. I think it's a picture that we really don't want to. We don't want to serve in the way that God has desired for us to serve. We desire to worship with the saints. I hope that was everybody's, the reason why everybody's here this morning. Because we desire to be with the saints of God. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Someday, one day, we will stand before Jesus Christ. And he will take the book and he will open it up and he will find Clayton Eveleth in the book. And I believe he will look me straight in the eyes and tell me everything that's in the book. And it's up to me right now what's going to be in the book, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Whether it takes me to hell or if it takes me to heaven, it's up to us right now. The choice is here, but we must appear. I believe Esther was called for jury duty. She must appear unless that letter that she sent yet is accepted and she gets a letter back to saying she's excused. She will appear in court or she'll be in trouble. Most of us here have gotten those letters. We have been in that place. But here is one that there is no exception. Every person, young, old, mature, immature, whoever we are, is going to stand before the judge, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 11 elaborates on this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Now, there are a lot of churches in America, and I doubt that there's very many where the terror of the Lord is talked about. Because it's always the love of the Lord, the love of God. How loving God is and how caring He is. And He is all of that. But if we reject Him, we are going to be facing a terror that we've never faced before. This word manifest caught my attention. I think of a manifest sometimes as a bill of lading. It is a list of things that are in a cargo that you're taking across from one country into another. A manifest. It's required to have those things. This manifest is a little different. This word manifest. It means to uncover, to lay bare, to reveal, and to make visibly clear. When we are standing before the judge of all times, He will make for sure that we know what He's talking about. There'll be no question when He says to the right or to the left. There'll be no question in our minds. We will not argue with Him. And the Apostle Paul says, I am trusting that I am making myself clear to you. And I trust that I am making myself clear to you this morning. There is no choice after death. After we're taken out of this life, there will be no change. Verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Says, I commend. For we commend not ourselves. The word commend is to tell you about me. I don't need to tell you about me. Most of you say, if someone asks you, do you know Clayton Eveleth? You say yes. Jesse, how well do you know me? Jesse Hurst. And you're both sitting right almost in front of each other. How well do you know me? You know my name? You know where I live? You know what I do for work? You know my responsibility in the church? You know anything about my parents? Probably never heard their name. In fact, there's what? One person here this morning that ever met, two, three people here this morning that ever met my parents. And so what do you know about my history? So what do I need to do so that you know me? Do I need to stand up here and tell you my whole pedigree? Starting back in when my great-great-great-grandfather came over from England or where? No. The word glory in this verse talks about boasting. Let's just go back for a few moments to chapter 4 and verses 5, 6, and 7. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. Who am I? What difference does it make? What difference does it make if my ancestors came from England or if they came from Germany? What difference does it make? It doesn't. It doesn't. What difference it makes is where we're going, who we're serving. And that is what the Apostle Paul here is trying to impress on the Corinthian church, and that's what I'm trying to impress on us this morning. That it depends on where we're going. Yes, that is what is important, not where we come from. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Whether I am talking to hear my head rattle, you may not understand it, but God does. If I'm just biding time here this morning until, got 11 minutes, till 12 o'clock, God knows those things. You may not. But if I'm serious or sober, it is for your benefit. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's the way it is this morning. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, then we're all dead. If Jesus died for every man, woman, and child on this world that was ever born into this world, we all were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead and away from God, with no desire to be with Him. School teachers, are you teaching your students? How do I put this? I just all figured out last night. Are you teaching your students Jesus? Or are you teaching them about Him? Are you teaching them salvation? Or are you teaching them about the Bible? Salvation is something that they need to experience, just like you did. You can't get that through to them. We can't get that through. But we teach about Jesus. We teach them about the Bible. We teach them about the things that are holiness. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and makes that our reality. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, in men's Sunday school class, Joey did something that he hasn't done here anyway before. He had us all talk. He had us all tell about experiences of discouragements in our lives. Now I lost my train of thought. Just like that. We become discouraged when we get our eyes on this person. When we get our eyes off of Jesus and onto the things that are around us that we think we have control of, and we find out we don't. And we get discouraged because of it. Verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. He's not here. We haven't seen him. Like we talked about back here in verse 7. We see him with the eye of faith, not with our physical eyes, because he isn't here this morning in a physical person. And so we know him, but yes, we don't know him. We don't know what he looks like. Artists have tried and tried to depict what Jesus might have looked like from the descriptions that they find in the scriptures, but they don't always find it. We don't know what he looks like, but we know him, and that's what's important. When we are walking with him, we know him because he's a part of our life. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Very, very well-known verse. In Christ, old things pass away, and new things become reality. In Christ, we must be a new creature. We must be born again. We must give up ourselves so that the Spirit of God can be in our life. We must have the Holy Spirit to teach us. Then all things take on a new dimension for us. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Been saying that it is our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is us giving our lives over to him and realizing that we are lost, that we are hopeless, that we have nothing to offer in this world. Jesus wants to change us. He wants to reconcile us. He wants us to take us out of this selfish center that we find ourselves in so often and turn us over to a new desire, a new way of life. God accomplishes this through Jesus Christ. But, I like the buts in the scripture. But, God wants to do it, God will do it, but we need to give him the permission. We need to tell him, okay, here's my life. Do with it what you want to do with it. I want to be yours. And we need to do that, not just as a young person, and you answer the questions at baptism, No, but every day. Every day. God gives us the responsibility to teach. Some of us, he has placed that responsibility on a little stronger than others. I used to really enjoy teaching Sunday school. But one day, God said, I've got something else for you to do. Something that I enjoy. I enjoy preaching. I'll be honest. I enjoy it because it is the Word of God. I enjoy it because it forces me to get into the Word and study it. Which, you know, I enjoy studying. But I'm lazy. I'm a procrastinator. It's kind of like one minister who was alone in the church where he was at for years. He says, I enjoy it. Because I know when I'm finished with a sermon on Sunday morning that I need to be ready next Sunday morning with another one. Now, I can't say that I was that way. Sometimes it's nice to have a little break. But it makes us study. And when we study the scriptures, we get closer to God. School teachers, do you enjoy preparing devotions? Every morning, 5 days a week? No. You have the students do some of it, don't you? You have parents that come in once in a while. You like those breaks. But yet it does something for us to have to study, to prepare. All right, let's go to verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself and imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What's an ambassador? You older boys, you study that, and where do you get it? You don't get it in history. Has anyone here ever met an ambassador of the United States in another country? All right, there's two of us. I thought there should be more. Charlie Kessler had a brother-in-law who was an ambassador. Anybody of you met him? Joe Dick. Yeah, my wife did. She just didn't get her hand up high enough. Joe Dick, I believe. No, not Joe Dick. His last name was Joe. I don't remember. But anyway, he was an ambassador in different countries. An ambassador for the United States. What was he doing? Did he stay in the United States? No. He made his home in those countries. He had his office in those countries. But he was representing the United States. Now, God has made us ambassadors. Ambassadors to who? Ambassadors to the enemy nation. To Satan's kingdom. He's saying to us, you represent me out there. To those people. That's our responsibility. Every one of us has that responsibility to be an ambassador for the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of Satan. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I want to just spend a little time here, and I know it's time to close. Was Jesus made a sinner? No. We have heard things like this, and I'm going to just be mentioning a few things here that I read and I have heard that Jesus was when he died on the Calvary. He did not become a sinner to save us. He did not go to hell to pay the penalty for our sin. And hell is the only penalty for sinner. He did not become that perfect sacrifice it took, or he did become that perfect sacrifice it took for us to be redeemed unto God. Jesus did not pay the penalty for sin. If he would have paid the penalty for sin, he would have had to go to hell and be there for all eternity. But we hear that phrase, that statement, quite often. And it alarms me. Because my Jesus is in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's there interceding for me. And I'm planning on going there and being with him. He did become that perfect sacrifice, that sinless sacrifice that it took to satisfy God. Another statement I hear, that God sent Jesus to be that sacrifice. Did God send Jesus? I don't think so. Jesus willingly came. He wanted to come and redeem us so that we could be with him forever. God didn't send him. It was a plan that they had before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. A plan that God had before the beginning of the world, that he would redeem those who wanted to be redeemed. Shall we pray? Let's kneel.